Let's pray. Almighty and loving God, the highest heavens and the depths of the oceans convey the wonders of your splendor and majesty. Open our eyes to see your glory, also revealed in places of despair and brokenness, and in times of grief and fear. Truly, our hope is in you. Amen. So last week, we were with the Israelites as they crossed the Red Sea on dry land. Then the pursuing Egyptian army was covered by those same waters. The children of Israel stood on the shore. Moses began to lead the people in singing. His sister Miriam dances and sings. And she puts her tambourine down. And then in Exodus chapter 15, it seems so sudden that then it says they wandered in the desert for 3 days with no water. And then they found water, but it wasn't drinkable. The people grumbled against Moses. Moses prayed. The Lord spoke and led them to clean water. But the loud praises by the Red Sea seem like more than 3 days ago at this point. They are hungry and thirsty, and they are scared in this new place, in this new freedom. As they wandered in the wilderness, and even more so after they arrived in the Promised Land, the people of God needed to be reminded of what God did for them at the Red Sea. They needed to be reminded in times of fear and uncertainty to trust in the God who had set them free from slavery. But also, their salvation at the Red Sea was to be a moral and ethical guide. See what I mean here? Twice in Exodus, at least once in Leviticus, and at least twice in Deuteronomy, God said something along the lines of, "Because you were foreigners in Egypt, this is how I want you to treat foreigners in the land I am giving you." So before we go further, first we have to decide what to call them. Depending on what translation you use, your Bible might say foreigner, stranger, sojourner, even alien. My teacher, Jim Brevner, said immigrant would be his first choice for what word to use. Whatever word we use, that the Israelites were foreigners, strangers, sojourners, immigrants in Egypt. They were a long way from home. They were treated terribly. So the specific instructions to the Israelite varies a little bit from passage to passage, whether it's Exodus, Leviticus, or Deuteronomy. At one place it says, "Do not mistreat or oppress the foreigners. Treat the strangers as if they were native-born. Love them as yourself." And here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says, "Love them because God loves them." Repeated in the scriptures is this guide, either because it's that important or because it's that easy to forget. The Lord did not want them to get comfortable in their new land, settling down, forgetting the past, forgetting where they came from, and begin to treat people the way they were treated when they were slaves in Egypt. Jesus himself was an immigrant in a couple of different ways. If you look at his genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, I know we don't usually like to read those, but take a look. There are four women named in that genealogy, which is unusual to begin with for that time. Usually it would just list the fathers. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, who I guess she's called the wife of Uriah, but Bathsheba. It, as far as we can tell, all four of these women were Gentiles, entering God's family from outside the chosen people, either because of what they did or for other reasons. Ruth came to Israel as a refugee during a time of famine. Jesus is Jewish, but his ancestry, like many of us, is mixed. He is part foreigner. He's part refugee. And then after Jesus was born, King Herod felt so threatened when he heard about this newborn king of the Jews from the Magi. And when Herod realized that the Magi were not going to come back like he had told them to, he was enraged. And he gave an order very frighteningly similar to the one that we heard about last week, the order that Pharaoh gave about casting small boys in the Nile. Herod gave a similar decree about young boys. But Mary and Joseph and Jesus, because of an angel warning them, were able to get away, just as Moses was spared. They ran away to Egypt in the night, and they stayed as refugees in Egypt until that king died. And then they were able to go back home. Even Jesus was a refugee. I want to take a look at Ephesians chapter 2 for a bit. Paul talks about foreigners from a cultural and spiritual point of view. The young church was struggling with who they are and how they all fit together, trying to get the puzzle pieces to work as more and more Gentiles, non-Jews, were coming to faith in Jesus, and new churches were popping up all over the Roman Empire. And to the church in Ephesus, which was mostly a Gentile crowd, like most of us, starting in chapter 2, verse 1, I want to highlight some of what Paul says to them. I'm going to kind of skip certain parts, but verse 1, he says, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins." Verse 4, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Verse 9, "No one can boast." Verse 11, "Therefore, remember that formerly you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." In verses 14 through 18, Paul describes how there was a barrier between the people of God and the Gentiles, which is everyone else in the world. That's most of the world would be in the Gentile category. Jesus destroyed that barrier. The cross put to death the dividing wall of hostility between people. Jesus himself is peace. He's the one who made those who were far off and those who were near into one. He brought both to God and made one new humanity. That was really big. That was a really big change for the Jewish Christians especially. They weren't even allowed to eat with Gentiles. And now they're in the same spiritual family, suddenly. There's no room for boasting. Those who were near and those who were far off have all been saved by grace alone. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul lists all the credentials that he thought got him points with God, including his ancestry and his religious upbringing. Then he said, it's all garbage compared to knowing Christ. He says, righteousness comes from God on the basis of faith. So Paul, a good Jew, someone who was on the inside, encourages these new Gentile believers in Jesus. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, verse 19, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Imagine what it felt like to hear no longer foreigners and strangers from a Pharisee. I want to turn to our own setting for now. Not that our country is the equivalent of ancient Israel, but just to take these principles and apply them to our own context. Unless you are 100% Native American, and I'm not, your ancestors came from somewhere else, right? Maybe they fled problems at home. Hunger, war, persecution. Maybe they were looking for adventure or better opportunities for their children and grandchildren. Maybe they didn't have a choice, as in the slave trade from Western Africa. Even Native Americans had no choice but to be moved off of tribal lands and internally displaced in this country. We are all sojourners. I just can't think of anyone who's not a stranger and a foreigner in one way or another. So instead of poking fun at someone's accent, perhaps we could give them the respect that is their due for learning more than one language and culture. And we ask ourselves, can we continue to fear and blame recent immigrants when no one can claim to fully belong to this world? I'm looking again at Ephesians verse 2:19. Why are we fighting each other when our truest citizenship is with God's people? It's a heavenly citizenship. And our citizenship here matters too. And we'll get to that in one of the future weeks in this series. We can serve God within our citizenship here, but our truest and most important citizenship is in heaven. My teacher, Covenant Pastor Soon-Chan Ra, has mentioned before that sometimes Asian Americans feel that they're treated as perpetual foreigners. Where I grew up in the San Francisco area, there are Chinese American families that go back 5 or 6 generations, back to when Chinese immigrants came to build the railroad. So why, I forgot to ask Pastor Chris if it was okay if I mentioned his family, but why, when Pastor Chris's Swedish and German relatives came at about the same time or even more recently, why would Pastor Chris be seen as more American than my friends in California with Asian features? I was really moved by something I saw online a while ago, and of course I couldn't find it. So I don't know exactly who said it. I think he was a Native American Episcopal priest. And I think what he said is, you can all stay, but let there be an end to racism and white supremacy. That really hit me. You can all stay, but please, let there be an end to racism and white supremacy. I don't expect all of us to agree on immigration policy, etc., but there is no room for racism or white supremacy in the church. We are all immigrants. We are all foreigners. May we be humble before the God who does not show favoritism. As Peter marveled in Acts chapter 10 when he saw non-Jews filled with the Holy Spirit. Without Jesus, we are all lost sinners, without hope and without God. With Jesus, God declares that we are no longer foreigners and strangers, but members of God's family. Let's pray. Gracious God, forgive us our contempt for some of your children. Thank you for tearing down the barriers, Jesus. We pray that you would give us the grace to stop trying to put them back up. Help us to extend your grace to the world, that your kingdom may grow and bring you glory forever.